in a little bit different area. I want to tell you a story that happened to me. When I was growing up, you didn't see a whole lot of people with tattoos. The people you might see with a tattoo are somebody who had maybe been in the Navy or who is in some kind of a gang. And pretty much that was the only group of people that you expected to see with tattoos. And so I had to learn the rules about tattoos kind of late in life. And so sometimes I make mistakes. This is a story about one of those. One thing I had learned was that if somebody has a visible tattoo, it's because it means something to them. And it's probably okay to talk to them about that. So one day I was waiting in line at Starbucks. You know how it is when you've ordered your drink, but it's just taking a while for those drinks to be made. And there was a woman standing there near me who was also waiting for hers. And she had a tattoo that was kind of on her neck and then kind of went below her neckline of what she was wearing. So I couldn't see all of the tattoo. And what I could see was in a really highly scripted text. So it was a little bit hard to read, but I thought I figured it out. I thought it was the word for kingdom in Greek. And I thought, well, maybe this is somebody for whom Christianity is really big and part of her life, and she wants to express that with the tattoo. And I thought, I'll talk to somebody about Christ. I'll bring this up. This will be a faith conversation. So I said to her, I see you have this tattoo. Is that the word kingdom in Greek? And she said, no, it's the name of my ex. But the next time somebody asks me, that's what I'm going to tell them. Yeah, I kind of had egg all over my face on that one. But I'm learning. I'm learning. Tattoos, they usually have some kind of memorial purpose, right? It's a group of friends that all get the same tattoo together because they want to remember this moment in their lives when something happened, or maybe just their friendship in high school or college or something, so they're all going to get the same tattoo together. I knew a woman who had a series of butterfly tattoos on her shoulder blade. And part of it was to remember the miscarriages that she had had. Because she would never forget her children, but she never wanted to forget the miscarriages either. Maybe it's a Christian who gets a cross tattooed on their shoulder to memorialize their love for Jesus and what he has done for them. Each one of these is a reminder of something that's gone on that's important in whoever's getting the tattoo. And I don't always get tattoos, but I understand that part of it. It also has to do with permanency. Once you get a tattoo, there's no going back. That's a mark for the rest of your life. So with that idea of remembering and permanency, I want to take us to Isaiah 49. And while you're finding Isaiah 49, I know that if you're not overly familiar with finding things in the Bible, Isaiah is past the halfway point. It's a long book, so just keep paging through. You'll get it. And while you're getting there, I want to start with where we were last week. Last week, we talked about the life of David and how he was the greatest king of Israel. It was during David's reign that this was really the golden age. His son, Solomon, brought in far more wealth. But David's age was the righteous age. This was, from God's point of view, the peak of Israel's history to that point, because he was such a good king. Now, there were lots of other kings that came after David, and some of them were not so good. And then the others were just terrible. And they kind of vacillated back and forth between, every now and then you'd have a decent king. Not quite like David, but a decent king. But then oftentimes you'd have just awful kings. And those awful kings would lead the whole nation into a bad place that even the good kings couldn't recover from. And that bad place usually had to do with worshiping other gods, worshiping idols, taking the people into the sins that were associated with those idols. And it was a terrible, terrible thing. From God's point of view, he would consider that the same way you'd consider a cheating spouse. If God is the bridegroom, then worshiping these idols and participating in the sins that are associated with them was like being an adulterous wife, was like somebody who's sleeping around. And as you read through the book of Isaiah, God speaking through Isaiah does not mince words in what this is like. Let me take you through a few passages. Isaiah chapter 1, barely into the book. Now how the faithful city has become an adulteress. She who was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Isaiah 57, verse 3. But you draw near, sons of the sorceress, offspring of the adulterer and the loose women. So what he's saying is, he says, you people of Israel, this is who you're a son of. You're son of these awful people. This adulteress is figuratively Jerusalem, standing for the people of Israel. Isaiah 57, 5, a couple of verses later. You who burn with lust among the oaks under every green tree, who slaughter your children in the valleys under the clefts of the rocks. Part of the worship literally included offering children as sacrifice to these idols. God hated it. And Isaiah 59, 7. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. A good chunk of the book of Isaiah are as accusations against the nation and telling about the coming punishment that's going to happen. This punishment had to do, at least part of the punishment had to do, with the nation of Babylon bringing an army in and destroying Israel. They were going to come and just rip the heart out of them. They were going to burn the cities along the way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem would hold out for a long time because it was a strong city, a walled city. But eventually those walls were going to be torn down. The temple in the heart of Jerusalem was going to absolutely be destroyed. Thousands were going to be slaughtered. Tens of thousands were going to be carried away into captivity. And Isaiah is pointing out that the reason for this is your sins. You're bringing this on yourself. God set you up. He gave you a nation. He gave you wealth. He gave you prosperity. He would have given you so much more. But you turned away from him. You worshiped idols. You did all of these terrible things that were not pleasing to God. And so God is bringing this punishment upon you. And I'm quite certain that I have never seen anything depicted on television or in the movies that is as horrible as the reality that Israel faced because of their sins. That's a good chunk of what Isaiah is about. That's not all of what Isaiah is about. A few minutes ago, Jeff read a passage from Isaiah 53. It's a beautiful passage about a Savior who would come. Looking back, we know this to be Jesus. A Savior who would come and offer himself for the sins of the people. There is a lot of Isaiah that is about grace as well, about recovery from what goes on. And that's what Isaiah 49 has to do with. Isaiah 49 is about renewal for the people. And in verse 13, God says this. He says, "Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted." Isaiah is looking forward to a day when the people will not be in captivity anymore, when the people will be brought back, when they will be renewed, when they will once more be a nation. The problem is that when that day comes, many of the people will have been beaten down so badly that they won't believe the promise of the Lord. This is what their response will be. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." Israel could remember the good days. Israel could, in their collective memory, go back to the time of David, the times of the good kings, the times where they had been worshiping the Lord in his holy temple and all was good, when they could sing like we did, "God is so good." But their most recent memory was the bad, the punishment, the death, the slavery. And they had no doubt that it was because they had not been good, they had not been righteous, and that God was punishing them because of that. 70 years they spent in captivity. And many of them are angry and disappointed. Just flat out broken. Understanding that it's been their sin that has caused this. They feel like the unfaithful wife who has been cast aside by her husband. Her husband said, "I don't want you in the house anymore. Get out, get out, get out." And that's who Israel sees themselves as. I was a terrible person. If I was good, God would have accepted me. But now that I've sinned, God has rejected me. That's what they're saying. But verse 15 says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will never forget you." The imagery has shifted a little bit from husband and wife to mother-child. And here God says, you know, so here's this woman. She's nursed this child. She's brought it up. Will she ever forget that child? Will she ever forget that love? And almost in recognition, God says, "I guess there are some mothers who might. There are some mothers who might forget their child and forget to love them. But God says, I never will. I will never, ever forget my love for you." Then we have this verse in verse 16. "Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." The walls talking about Jerusalem. But this is what God is saying. He says, "I've engraved you on my hands." Today we'd probably say, "I've tattooed you on my hands. I've put you there because I always wanted to have you right before me. permanently. I never, ever am going to forget you. I am never, ever going to stop loving you. Because I am God, and that is who I am. See, God did not love Israel only when they were doing right. God loved Israel despite their sins. God loved Israel even when he had to punish them for their sins, to break them from those sins, to separate them from those sins. Even then, he loved them. He could never stop loving them. Even when he had to punish them, they were there right before his eyes. That is who God is. That is the character of God. We several weeks ago, we talked about this idea that, you know, the God of the Old Testament seems to be all harsh and judgmental, and the God of the New Testament seems to be loving, but that's not a fair account of Scripture. Because God is saying, I love you. Even when your sins need to be called for account. So let me ask you this. And try to be very honest in the way you answer this to yourself. If God loves you, why does he love you? And if your answer is, God loves me because I try to be good. God loves me because I treat people well. God loves me because I come to worship him. That's not enough of an answer. That's not a big enough answer. Because that shorts who God is. God loves us always because that's who God is. And sometimes I understand we see ourselves under the magnifying glass. We see our sins and our shortcomings in a way that even those who are close to us often don't see them. And we magnify those and we say to ourselves, well, God could never love me. My sins are too bad. I have too much history. Or maybe we even say, well, there was a time when God loved me. There was a time when I was walking with him and things were good, but I blew it. And God can't ever love me like that again. Sometimes we see bad things that have happened in our lives, and we say, this is God punishing me for what I've done. That's always a dangerous statement to make, right? We see our sins, and we see bad things happening, and we make that connection that says, these bad things are happening because of my sins. Well, it's possible that that's true. It's possible that maybe God is reaching out and punishing you in order to turn you around. It's possible that those bad things are coming just as a natural consequence of your sins. Or it's possible those bad things have nothing at all to do with your sins. But I'm telling you, no matter what the reason, God has never stopped loving you. Because he has your name tattooed on his hands. Or maybe to be more specific to the verse, he has you tattooed on his hands. He has you engraved there. He has put you there as a permanent reminder that he loves you always. Because God is just that good. He is just that loving. There is no going back in the love that God has for you. And that's an Old Testament idea. It's also a very New Testament Jesus idea, right? You remember the story that Jesus told one time? He says a man had two sons. And one of those sons was just kind of the wild child. He said, I don't like dad's rules. Too much going on in this house that's limiting me. It's keeping me here. Dad, give me my share of the inheritance. I am getting out of here. Father could have said no. But the father loved his son enough to let him make mistakes. He took the son's share of the inheritance and he left. He spent it all on parties and friends, spent it fast and furious. And it was gone pretty quick. And then he had no money and no parties and no friends. And life got real bad for him. So bad that this young Jewish boy was starving. He had to go out and feed the pigs. Feed these animals that for him would have been just disgusting animals to be around. But he says to himself, you know, I kind of wish I was one of these pigs. Because then at least I'd have some food to eat. Says, I'll go back to dad. At least I won't die. And I'll say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called one of your children. I'm no longer to be worthy to be called son, but just make me a servant. I'll live the rest of my life as a servant in your house. I'll do whatever you tell me. And when he got close to the house, close enough to be visible on the horizon, his father spotted him. He's been looking for him. And the father doesn't wait for the son to get to the house. He runs out to the son. He wraps his arms around him. And the son starts a speech. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he says, you stop right there. He says, somebody bring a robe. A robe of recognition. Put it on my son's shoulders. Put some sandals on his feet, because only slaves go around without sandals. Put a ring on his finger, indicating his position in the family. For this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. He said, I've been waiting for him to come back because I have his name tattooed on my hands. I've been waiting for him to come back because I love him so much. Son came back and was restored, and they killed the fatted calf. They had the party. The other son was there too. The son who always did what his father said, always worked in the fields when his father told him to. Of course, his father loved him as well. But he had to explain that to the older brother. He said, my love, and I'm paraphrasing here, my love is not based on all the things you do. My love is based on my heart that I have for you. And I want us to be together as a family. There is a father who is always willing and ready to welcome you home, no matter how far you've wandered. I'm going to encourage our elders to step to the back of the room now. And as they do, I want you to think about this. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. God wants you home. And I know because we live on this earth among people, I know sometimes there are consequences to what we do in this life, but God wants you home. You may not be able to actually say your sins out loud to another person today. But I'm telling you, whatever is in your background, whatever is there that you're afraid of or ashamed of, God already knows it. And he loves you anyway. He has you tattooed on his hands. He has you engraved there. He wants you home with him. And if today you need to come home, you can come and talk with me and we can welcome you home as a great big family. If you need to come home and you're not ready to quite make that step yet, you can talk to one of our elders and their wives that are in the back. And they'll talk with you and welcome you and pray with you. And I promise you that they have a great love for you as well. Because they are the shepherds of the flock. They serve the Master. And we all as a congregation, as a family of God, want His family back home.